Morning.
Morning.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I'm going to move around a bit, obviously, when dealing with theology. Systematic theology, it's systematized, and we take all of what is taught about this and bring it together in a system, and so that's why we move all over the Scriptures with it. And we've been studying the perfections of God, the attributes of God. We've talked about its benefits for why we study it. We've given you the definition of what an attribute is, a perfection is. We have talked about the different classifications of them. We've talked about communicable and incommunicable attributes, what those classifications are, and we talked about how they move between categories at times. Because some will list them one as a communicable attribute and another will list it as an incommunicable attribute because none of us have these fully. We can share in part. We can love others as God loves to a point, but we cannot be like God who is love. And so the difficulty comes in sometimes of putting which one into what category because we all fall woefully short of being like God. The ones we are looking at are the incommunicable attributes, attributes that we do not possess in any way, shape, or form, nor will we ever have anything such as these. They are the perfections that make God, God. And I've simply been going through my favorite ones, not in necessarily a certain order. I've looked at aseity, we've looked at sovereignty, and today we will look at God's perfection of His eternality, that He is eternal. And let us pray before we define this. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to You this morning. I ask for Your help and that wisdom will be imparted, clarity will be spoken, Lord. Not worthy to stand here and recognize that, Lord. And so I humbly ask that You would work through Your Scriptures, to Your people, Lord, to speak to their heart, that we might see a greater glimpse of who You are through the Scriptures, that we might be in awe of You, and that it will transform our living. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I am going to use Wayne Grudem's definition in studying for this. I just like sometimes the way that he words things, the completeness of his definition, as opposed to some other theologians or coming up with my own. I'm not going to be able to improve on what Grudem's definition is by no means. Wayne Grudem states, dealing with God's eternality, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being, and He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. I'll repeat that one more time. God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being, and He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. And we're going to just sort of break this definition down and look at each part. When we think of eternality, that's one that sort of gets gone over rather quickly. But this is a vast and deep subject, and there is a lot of things that we can think about here that will have us reciting the Greek alphabet under the bed, losing our mind really quickly. But it is fascinating to think about some of the things that we're going to think about, meditating on who God is. Remember these perfections, they overlap at times. We're going to talk a little bit about what we've talked in God's aseity. We will also talk about a little bit of God's sovereignty in this. His immutability is involved in this as well. And so they all sort of overlap, and you can't really separate attributes out. We can hold it out and look at it, but you can't separate it from the rest of Himself. Yes. Because God is love. He is fully, perfectly, holy love, but He is also all of His other attributes. Yes. And so you can't emphasize one over the other. So, God is self-existent. That's aseity. We talked about that. God is self-existence outside of time and creation. He is unchanging. Time does not limit God. Time does not change God in any way. This, along with other doctrines, we just simply cannot get our heads completely around. We lay it out as it is presented in Scripture, and we just sometimes have to let it be what it is. Time has no effects on God's perfections, purposes, or His promises. Time does not have an effect on God's knowledge. God is perfect in knowledge, meaning that He knows everything that there is to know. This is God's omniscience as well that's thrown in here. He knows all possibilities of possibilities as well. So this passing of time that we observe does nothing to God. It doesn't add or subtract anything of who He is. God knows all things past, present, and future, and He knows them all equally vividly. And we're going to delve into that the best that my little mind can here shortly. So let's begin by taking the first part of Wayne Grudem's definition, where he says God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being. It is clear from Scripture that God has no beginning and no end. Psalms 90. Look at verse 2 there in Psalm 90. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is outside of, separated from the created universe, and therefore is eternal. He is everlasting to everlasting. Just a few psalms over, in Psalm 93, verse 2, it says, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. And for all eternity, God is the same. From eternity past to eternity future, He will always remain fully who He is. He is the same. Job 36:26 says, behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable. I teach three history classes along with honors classes in each of those three. And history, I want you to understand, is not just settled facts that we read a book about. History takes interpretation. History must be interpreted. There is always a philosophy in the mind of the historian whose book you are reading. So today we have what is called revisionist history. You can pick up a book that appears to be good in the library, but it doesn't actually reflect accurately history in the events that take place. Some of the revision is probably good, but most of it is to bring about things in our modern world to support a modern agenda or a philosophy that people have today. And so they sort of revise history to go along with what their thinking is today. But there are times when you can go back to original documents and trace men of history and their accomplishments. And when you do that, you're able to separate many times fact from fiction and legend. There's a lot of legend in our forefathers that you have to weed through. There are things that are attributed to George Washington that George Washington probably never did. But we can investigate that man's life and his work, and we can go back through, and we can even trace it to his origins, where he was born. You can do the same with me, the same with you, and anybody else. But with God, we cannot do that. We cannot go back far enough. When it comes to God, He has no beginning, and there's no end. There's no passing of time. His years, as Job says in the book there, is unsearchable. It's unsearchable. We can only go back so far. We can see what He has given us here, but beyond those things, we do not know unless He reveals them to us. And so to me, this is one of the hardest concepts, one of the most difficult perfections to get our mind around, because we are simply creatures of time. We know nothing but time. Our entire lives are organized around a clock. Every moment of every day and every night, you function by a clock. And we cannot, for the life of us, we can sort of try to get there, but we cannot think outside of the bounds of time because we are creatures bound by time. Even when we go on vacation and you're free to get up and go to bed when you want to, that vacation comes to an end and you got to go back to work to pay for clothes and food and house payments and all of that. So, we are creatures of time. God is not. It says this in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is present, who was in the past, who is to come. He is the Almighty. He has always been there from eternity to eternity future, eternity past. The Alpha and the Omega there. Think about this with me for a moment. When you think about the alphabet, that's the Greek Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters in the alphabet. What is contained in our English alphabet from A to Z? What is contained within from A to Z? All knowledge is contained from the letter A to the letter Z. What do we do with those little letters? We form words that form sentences, that communicates thoughts and philosophies and ideas and mathematical equations and all of that. All knowledge is bound in those, 26 letters? 26 letters. All knowledge is communicated through that. That's what's being said there. He is the first and the last. He's always been, but there's all this knowledge that God has, all of it. There's no end to it. God is before the beginning. He is the originator of all knowledge contained from the Alpha to the Omega. And He is bringing all things to His conclusion. Even Jesus Christ uses the I Am statement of Exodus 3:14 to state that He is the eternal I Am, the self-existent One. He places Himself on the level of Yahweh of the Old Testament. This is one of the main reasons the Jews wanted to murder Him, because that's blasphemy. For me to get up and say that I am is blasphemy unless you are God in flesh. When reasoning about God's eternity, we go back to some thoughts we had about aseity, that whatever existed prior to the creation of everything is eternal. And because there is something, there must be an eternal, all-powerful being. And this being is not made of matter. He is immaterial. He is spirit. Before the creation account in Genesis 1:1, there was no time, no space, no matter. There was no time prior to God's act of creating the physical universe. God is the creator of time. There was no passing of time in eternity past. And see, I can't speak of that in any way but in terms of time. But there was no time. So we can only speak in relation to time because that's all we know. That's how we understand the world around us. But prior to the creation of time, there was no time. There was no succession of moments. Once God created the universe, there began to be a succession of moments and events that occurred in what I'm going to refer to as a timeline or a time box. This box of time, this timeline, has been created by God. He started it. Time, space, and matter. And now with that, there is succession of moments. There are dates. Things come and it goes, and it all takes place within what I like to refer to as the time box. And so, no passing of time in eternity. Once God created the universe, these moments began. The reason there can be no time before creation is because it suggests that there would be the succession of moments of God, that there is a progression from one state to another. And that's what happens within time, is a progression, a change, a movement. And with God, He doesn't change. He is immutable. He is unchanging. Everything within time, try to think with me, don't lose me here because we're going to go a little deeper in the water in a minute. Everything within time progresses and changes. That's why God is not in time. He doesn't progress. He doesn't change. God is outside of time. He is immutable. He is unchanging because He is unaffected by time because He is the creator of it. Let's go back. That's the first part of Wayne Grudem's definition. He says, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being. And that is what I have feebly tried to explain in this first section. Now, the next part of his definition is that God sees all time equally vividly. God's existence, we would say in theology, is in the eternal present. And I am going to attempt to do the best I can with this. But this is a difficult thing to sort of get your head around. Look at Psalms 90, verse 4. If you're still in Psalm 90. It says here in Psalm 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." To be honest with you, I have a horrible memory. On my tablet up here, I keep everything. And it flashes and dings for me when something is coming up. In my classroom, I have calendars. Behind my desk, I have a lesson plan book that is very detailed and very organized. If I lose that, we're in trouble for the week. I don't know where I'm going. If I don't make a note, if I'm not careful to remember names, I will forget them. As a pastor, pastoring for 8 years, and I call on someone to pray at the end of the service, and I forget the brother's name that I have known for 8 years. And so I point and say, "Brother, would you pray for us, please?" So, it's happened more times than I'd like to recall. Things just sometimes don't stick very well. The only way that things really stick in my mind is to contemplate, review, and to teach. That really helps me to grasp concepts a lot more. I don't remember a whole lot about my childhood, just little things here and there, mostly the spankings that I had. Those stand out. But I don't remember a lot of things. I don't remember those things because I don't reminisce over those things, and you tend to lose things that you don't keep in front of you and continue to think about. Most of us would probably struggle to remember in detail what we did a couple weeks ago unless it was a major event that really catches our attention. What sticks in our mind are those things that we review or things that are very recent, like yesterday. They're more vivid to us than the ones in our long past. In Psalm 90, verse 4, is about God's relation to time using human terms. He has to come down. He has to use terms that we'll understand. And the Scripture is filled with anthropomorphisms. Anthropopathisms are what they're called, where they attribute human form to God or human emotions to God at times where God repents and things such as that. That's an anthropopathism. God is speaking to us in kindergartner language, and He uses these types of languages to help us better understand Him. And that is similar, that is what He has taken place in Psalm 90, verse 4. It's trying to help us get a little bit of our minds around how God relates to time. Verse 4 tells us that 1,000 years ago for God is just as vivid as yesterday. If we lived for 1,000 years, we would not remember all of those 1,000 years as if they were just yesterday. But God does. God can remember all the detailed events of 1,000 years as clearly as we can remember the events of yesterday. And it goes on to say, or as in a night watch. 1,000 years as is a night watch to God. A night watch was about 4 hours long. The verse does not mean now that God, after 1,000 years, forgets, starts to slip in His memory. Here, the 1,000 years is just an expression of a long period of time. In fact, it's as much time as you can possibly imagine. What this means is that all of past history, from creation to now, and all of its progression into the future, is viewed by God with complete clarity and vividness. This means that God sees all of history, all events from the moment of creating time, space, and matter to the farthest reaches of eternity are seen by Him as if they have just happened. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter is going to add another element to this from Psalm 90, verse 4. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Second Peter 3, looking at verse 8, it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." We saw in Psalm 90 where a huge amount of time represented by a thousand years is like yesterday to God. Here Peter adds more to how God views time. He expands on it. Psalm 90 is basically saying that a thousand years is as a day. And Peter adds that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years. He flips it around. Once again, the thousand years, I believe, just represents a very large amount of time, as much as you can imagine. And so, from God's perspective, not only is a thousand years as yesterday, as a night watch, but a day is also as a thousand years to God. Meaning that from God's perspective, outside of time, that a day seems to last for a thousand years. Or, since this is a large amount of time, it lasts forever. The day lasts forever before God. God is always experiencing, from His perspective, outside of time, in the eternal present, every day that has ever been since the moment of creation and to future eternity as if they are currently happening. Okay? From God's perspective, all of eternity is as one day to Him. When we take both parts of this verse here in 2 Peter 3, I believe we can come away with the conclusion that from God's perspective, outside of time, that an extremely long period of time, all of history is viewed as if it has just happened. And in a short period of time, such as a day, seems to God to last forever because it never ceases to be present in His consciousness. So He remembers all the past vividly because it's all right before Him. It's all like a day. And a thousand years is like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. This means that God sees and knows all events, past, present, and future, with equal vividness. God in His being and who He is timeless. He doesn't experience moment by moment periods of time. God's not up there wrapping His fingers on the throne waiting for the second coming of Christ. In fact, what is 2 Peter 3 talking about? Peter's talking about the second coming of Christ. Verse 8. I'm going to step off into a little deeper area here. Verse 8 here of 2 Peter chapter 3 leads some theologians and myself to come away with the idea that everyone, I'm going to just say it and we'll let Eric correct it next week. My wife told me never to do that. She's never to think you probably shouldn't say something, then go ahead and say it. She says, when you have that thought, don't say it. So, I usually function by that, but this point in time, I'm not. Verse 8. You come away with the idea that everybody gets to heaven at the same time. Because of God's timelessness in His person, and because of the brevity with which God views all time, it is but a mere blink of an eye, the expanse of history from its beginning to an end. Some, and myself included, seem to think that when a person passes away, whether they pass near the beginning of history or they pass in our lifetime or sometime in the future, that we all get to the destination at the same time. God is timeless and is outside of time and the eternal present. Reasoning from that my grandfather that died in 1992 will reach the glories of heaven the same time I do, if that's tomorrow or 30 years from now. It is because all of time is just a flash before the face of God. And yet it is if the events of the past are still happening as well. Can we wrap our minds around that? That it's all like that, yet it's all like it's still all going on in front of Him. Picture with me, if you would, a timeline. And at the beginning, I usually have a board because I like to talk with my hands. And sometimes I just doodle on the board just to be able to do that. I wish I had one up here. But view with me a timeline across here. In the beginning, we have creation. We have Abraham and we have David. We come along and we see John the Baptist. We have Jesus Christ and His ministry. We have His death on the cross. We have His resurrection. We have the apostles. We have the discovery of America in 1492, sort of. Kind of missed it. Not quite there. Sort of. Yeah. You move to the War of Independence, the establishing of our nation, world wars, one of the greatest dates in history, January the 26th of 74. That was the day I was born. You have the 80s and 90s, and we're in 2020. And all of that is laid before God in a time box, in a timeline, where He's outside of it. God sees vividly the moments of creation, the world wars. He sees my birth. He sees now. He sees on down the road, whether it's 1,000 years from now or eternity from now. He sees it all vividly. All of history. All the future. Equally vividly as if it is happening right now in His present. In the present. I use an analogy when I teach young people this concept, and I tell them to pretend that you're in a parade. Anybody been in a parade? Okay, got a few people. If you're in a very large parade, say you're in the Thanksgiving Macy's Day Parade, it's huge, miles long, and you're in the middle of that parade there, and you look around, you can only see a few things. You see, you know, New York City. I think it's in New York City. I don't watch it. But you see buildings and you see people around you. You see a few people. You see a few street signs and all of that. You only see what's just in that little area. And that's the way our lives are. We're in this little area and we've met a few people. We don't know the people that are behind us or that are coming after us. We don't know that. We see a little bit of what's around. We weren't there in the 1800s when people rode around on horses and carriages. We drive in cars. What will they be doing 100 years from now? I do not know. But we don't see the events that's happened previously. We can hear about them. We can study about them. But none of us were there. We don't see the events of the future after we're gone. We can only see vividly what is happening right here and right now in our little small lifetime. We see the people around us, the environments, all of that. But God is in the blimp. God's in the blimp up there, and He can see the end of the parade and the beginning of the parade. He sees all of it. He sees where it's going. And He's involved in moving the parade along. So God is outside of time. The entire time box is laid before Him. He sees where it begins. He sees the end of it. He sees all events and people in this parade marching along. And it's all before Him in the eternal present. Obviously, this analogy will break down at some point. All of them do, but I do think it helps us understand how God relates to time. So up to this point, we have studied that God is timeless in His own being. He has no succession of moments, and He sees all of time equally vividly. The time box is laid before Him because He exists in the eternal present. Now, there is one more part of Wayne Grudem's definition we need to examine. His definition, again, is God has no beginning, end, or a succession of moments in His own being, and He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts in time. Even though God is outside of time, time does not affect Him, it doesn't mean that He doesn't work inside of time. In fact, what we learned last time we were together when I spoke was that God is the sovereign Lord of all things, and He is directing from the moment of creation to the culmination of all things, how He wants it to go. So God is not like the false god of Islam, where He is transcendent. Allah is not immanent and involved, but the only true God, the God of the Bible, is transcendent. He is outside of time. He is high and exalted, yet He is immanent. He is close by. He is involved in time and His creation. He is involved personally in our lives, and He has condescended Himself into humanity so that He might save some according to His plan. God sees events in time, and He acts in time. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He works within the time box. According to Galatians 4, God is observing and watching the progression of time. And at the right time, when the fullness of time had come, He sent His Son into the world. All through the Scriptures, we see that God is working in time. Paul says in Acts 17, and listen to this, past, present, and future here. Acts 17, that the time of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. God is involved in the past. The time of ignorance is overlooked. He's working in the present, where it says He now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the present. And He will be working in the future because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world. What we have seen here is that God, who created time, is the Lord over it, and He uses it for His own purposes to display His glory. As I noted at the beginning of this, we are creatures of time. We know nothing but time, and this concept is probably, in my opinion, the most foreign of us. I mean, it's the most foreign that we can study. We can only just speak really to what the Bible says. We can interject things like us all getting to heaven there, but we don't know. We don't know that. The truth of the matter is we will always be bound by time. We will always exist in time, not just here, but in heaven. For us, we have a beginning, but we will not have an end. We will always be alive in some place or another, with somebody or another, either in eternal torment or in the eternal glories of heaven. But we will always reside in time. I believe that when time as we know it ends and eternity begins with the new heaven and the new earth, we will exist in time. Even in eternal glory, we will experience a succession of moments and events. God does not experience succession of moments, for He is timeless. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 26 says this, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But its light will by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." What we read about are events that are taking place in eternal heaven. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The gates will never be shut by day, and there is no night there. Those things indicate events and succession of moments in heaven. There is the passing of time, even in the eternal state. I believe one of the greatest things that we will do in heaven is we will learn about God. Everything that we will do will glorify God, but I believe we will walk around in heaven with our mouths gaping open as we learn more and more about God. And what is His knowledge? His knowledge is infinite. That works out great with eternity. We're going to spend our entire eternity, which I'm speaking in terms of time, learning about a God who is infinite in all perfections and in His knowledge. And we're going to be walking around going, "I did not know that." And then moments later, succession of time, "I did not know that. I have learned more." And so there is the progression of time in the eternal state. One day we will know more than we did another day. For eternity we'll be learning about Him. In Revelation 4:10 it says that we cast our crowns before the throne of God. That means that there is a moment that we have a crown and we cast it before the throne. Now, I'm not dealing exactly with what crowns are at this point, but it shows a succession of moments, events, time. In Revelation 22:2, it tells us about the tree of life in the heavenly city which yields its fruit each month. This implies a regular passage of time and the occurrence of events in time in heaven. So even in the eternal state, we will not experience time as God experiences time. The passing of time in heaven will last forever, but it will be unlike the passing of time here in this fallen world. Eternal life is not just about a length of time, but a depth and quality of living. The quality of life in heaven will be the highest and greatest existence a glorified human can have. And I am so looking forward to that.
Yes.
And the reason it will be the highest and greatest existence for us is we will reside with the eternal,
yes,
Almighty Giver of life, Yahweh, God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you will take these words, Lord, these things that are your truth and that I have attempted to communicate, Lord, and let them rest on the hearts of your people, myself included, that we might just think of how great and how mighty you are, how beyond us you are, how transcendent and glorious you are, and yet you're involved in our lives. People who rebel, who sin against you, who violate your law, who run from you. And even as believers, Lord, we are so far from where we need to be. But one day, Lord, you care for us so much. You are working with us now to make us more like Christ. And one day, we will be made fit to be in your presence forever. Thank you for your work with such small and insignificant things as myself. So, Lord, we praise you for who you are, your greatness and your majesty. Lord, let us be captured by that and let it affect the way that we live. And we just ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.